Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you again, Amelia. What a joy. Fun. Tony, it's good to see you. I didn't drown you last week in your baptism. You came out okay. That was so much fun. Thanks for your testimony last week. Good to hear your testimony and your obedience and following in the Lord's baptism. So that is exciting. Looking forward to more of that happening in the future. Our sermon series, Pursuing Godliness in Our Lives. Today's sermon title, of course, is A Godly Person is a Joyful Person. And our verse for today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. So I have you in your Bibles in that passage. We're going to be spending a lot of time in this passage of Scripture. But particular verse is verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. When we look at the news around us, we look at what's happening in the world today, there's certainly a lot of things that can weigh us down. This has been a bad week in terms of shootings and all of that. And news just weighs heavy on us. And the more we know sometimes, the more we read about deep state, the more we read about the left and powers of darkness are trying to attack the church, the more we can get just discouraged or depressed and think, oh, what's the future going to hold in our lives? And it just seems to sap some of the joy right out of us and putting fear in its place. And that's just not right, not right at all. A lot of Christians also suffer with depression and discouragement. And this message is not primarily about how to deal with depression, but it's going to be connected in many ways because joy is the opposite. Joy is in many ways the antidote for the depression that people are experiencing. And Christians are not immune to depression. They're not immune to all of that. And so let's just do a couple of statistics about that just to kind of understand what people are struggling with when they struggle with this issue of depression. Here they are, if you want to write some of them down. Number one, 10% of our American population today is struggling with clinical depression. 10% struggling today with clinical depression. 41% of women are too embarrassed to go get professional help, to seek help. 80% of depressed people are not currently receiving any help at all for their depression, and there's help available. 15% of depressed people will commit suicide. That's a startling statistic. 15% of depressed people who are clinically depressed, can be defined as clinically depressed, will eventually commit suicide. Wow. And then one in four women will have a severe or major depression, clinical depression in their lifetime. One out of eight men will. So, is there a biblical antidote for depression? And the answer to that is yes and no. Biblical antidote, yes and no. There are a number of causes for depression, mainly including hormonal imbalances inside a body that a professional will be able to diagnose and to treat with proper medication. But I want to open your eyes to something even bigger. I want to open your eyes that meditating on the Word of God and making this a part of your constant thinking will create physical changes in your body. It will produce the kind of hormones that are substituted through medication. And so we can actually fix our chemical imbalances if we think the right thoughts, and that's what we've been praying about, talking about all morning long in our worship service. So let's get into our passage of Scripture today. Let's take a look at our main point, the main point up there, and that is this: a godly person is one who's becoming so aware of God's sovereign, and the next phrase is extremely important, sovereign good will, not bad will, but good will. A godly person is one who is becoming so aware of God's sovereign goodwill and his abundant grace that their joy is becoming unextinguishable. Unextinguishable. You can't put it out. If you don't have time to write that down, don't worry about it. We can give you that information at a later time. Point number one And here's where we're going to spend all of our time, a good portion of our time. Number one, our God cause. Go back to point number. Did I not have point number one? Did I miss that slide? I'm sorry. But I will repeat it above verbally for you. It may not be on the screen in front of you. Number one, our God caused. So kind of one word there with a hyphen in between it. Our God caused salvation is the bedrock of all our joy. Our God caused salvation is the bedrock of all our joy. In your Bibles, you are already opened up to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So grief and joy go together. You can be grieving and joyful at the same time. Isn't that amazing? If necessary, you've been grieved right now by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our theme verse, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, I said that God caused salvation is the bedrock of our joy. So I kept saying earlier today, we go back to the cross in our prayers. Where do we find our joy? We find it in what happened at the cross. So this passage is a passage for you and I to meditate on, to actually just focus a lot of our thoughts on when we're struggling with issues in our life and struggling with the fact that we don't have much joy. So write it down in your notes if you want to. Let's go through this passage of Scripture. There's seven things in this passage right in front of us that we need to focus our thoughts on in order to have godly joy buoying us up constantly every single day. Number one, his great mercy. Number one, his great mercy. Wow, that's how the passage starts in front of us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. I mean, imagine, we don't deserve to be alive. Really, we don't. After our first couple of sins, we should have been snuffed out by the wrath and righteousness of God. But he allowed us to live, and he allows all of our non-Christian friends to continue to live so they can hear the gospel message, but we don't deserve it. And so just to be alive is part of his great mercy. But more than that, redemption. We don't deserve redemption. Focus on that. If you're struggling with joy, not having joy in your life, wow, you didn't deserve. Even to be alive, you certainly don't deserve to be rescued and redeemed. So number one, his great mercy. But number two, his caused salvation. He caused our salvation. You see that in the passage? He has caused us to be born again. We didn't initiate it. It wasn't something that we decided to do. It was something that he invaded our lives and said, hey, I'm going to come into your life because I love you, and I'm going to work on you, and I'm going to woo your heart. I'm going to bring you to salvation. It's God caused salvation. Beautiful. That's point number two. But he caused us to have a new life by being born again. So the concept of being born again is that old life is over, and my new life has begun. And really, when we talk about being born again, and the world doesn't understand very much of this, it really means a total transformation of our lives. The old is gone, the new is here. We are now living in a new nature. Being born again means I have a new nature, and that new nature is in the nature that motivates me, propels me to live in obedience to Him. Wow, that's amazing. To be loving, to have all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of that. Fourth, to a living hope, a hope the world does not have. Clayton's going to do a eulogy for his uncle. And the best thing about that eulogy is he's saved, right? He's saved. We know where he is. He's not here anymore. He's going to be put in a grave. But he's alive. His spirit is alive. And there's a living hope, and this world that we experience right now is so temporary. Because we have and know we have a living hope. And that living hope is amazing. He talks about it in front of us in this passage of Scripture, right? A living hope. How do we have that hope? How do we know for certain? How can we be 100% guaranteed that we are going to live forever? Peter tells us we have a living hope through or because of, better yet, I would say because of, we have this living hope today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Had he still been in the grave, there'd be no hope. And so he is our proof positive we get to live forever. Okay, that's number five. Number five, because our Savior was raised from the dead, and so too will we be raised. Number six, think on this thought in this passage of Scripture. We get to enjoy an eternity of intense peace, pleasure, love, fellowship, and above all, a smile. That amazing smile of the Father, the amazing fatherly love of the Father, that amazing brotherly love of the Spirit, that amazing enhancing love of the Holy Spirit is there for us forever, and it will grow and grow and grow into all eternity. So that's number six, to enjoy an eternity of intense peace, pleasure, love, and fellowship. The smile of God, the love of Christ forever. Number seven, out of this passage, the gift cannot be taken from us. Why? Because it says right here, it's guarded. This eternal life is guarded. Our salvation is guarded. It can't be taken away from any one of us. Once we have it in our hearts, once Christ has transformed us, once we've been renewed by the Holy Spirit, verse 5 of this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who by God's power, you're going to fight his power? You say, well, my self-will is stronger than his will. Really? My self-will? I'm going to turn my back on Christ? Really? You think your power is greater than God's power? No. Who by God's power, you are being guarded. You are being guarded. Your faith will be guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So your salvation, once it has come into your heart, is being guarded by our Lord Jesus Christ to remain. It's secure. It'll be there forever and ever. What a great passage. You're struggling with joy, struggling with depression, struggling with discouragement, struggling with ideas in your head that, oh man, this whole world is just caving in and evil is going to win and God's going to lose. Look at this passage of Scripture. Meditate on this passage of Scripture. Let's read again for that passage we just read, verse 5. In this you rejoice. In all that I have just shared with you, those 7 points of affirmation, those 7 points of absolute truth I've just shared with you about your salvation. Remember, go back to the cross. What was purchased? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You're going to be grieved by various trials, and those trials, by the way, are sovereign. ordained. They're not accidents. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So yes, grieving is part. It's part of life. God wants you to grow in those trials so that the tested genuineness, see, this is why you have trials, tested genuineness of your faith. God's testing your faith through these trials. So that through that trial, when you come out on the other end, you're going to find that your faith is more precious than gold. Being tested by fire. And it's going to be found, your faith's going to be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it lasted. Lasted. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, we read a passage of Scripture that if we meditate on it, our thoughts are going to be focused on these marvelous truths. Do our thoughts affect our bodies? The answer is yes. The kind of thoughts we think affect us physically and hormonally. Let's do a little bit of science right now. There's hormones in our body that are produced by our brain. Isn't this great? One of them is endorphins, and endorphins is actually a hormone that attacks pain. It's a painkiller. And how do you produce endorphins? You exercise. So you need exercise. When you get out and walk and do your brisk walking or treadmill walking or whatever kind of exercise you do, you're creating, by that exercise, endorphins that help your body feel good. But that to me is secondary. The biggest of all is serotonin. Serotonin is a hormone in our body created by our brains, based on how we think. Isn't that amazing? Based on our thoughts. And literally what serotonins do is they enhance the connections in our brain between the synapses. So here's one brain cell, here's another brain cell, but they have to connect. And it's serotonins that make that connection work really, really well, so we think straight. We don't have scrambled thoughts. We don't have bad thoughts, actually. So serotonin is literally the happy hormone. The happy hormone. Isn't that amazing? You can also eat chocolate, too, and get serotonin. That the women know that. But it's thoughts that create serotonin in our bodies. And that's why biblical thinking, right thinking, is extremely important for healthy emotional health. The more we reflect on happy memories and eternal truths like we just talked about, the more our bodies will produce the right kind of hormones to make us feel good. People have asked me in pastoral counseling, well, then should I take any kind of medication to get over this period in my life? For mothers, exhaustion is a big deal that weighs down. For new moms, you know, all of that, kind of go through postpartum. Can I take a medication? And I say, yes, but. If you need the doctor's help because you have a hormonal imbalance, you need Prozac, you need something else, fine, for a while, because science has proved that there is a diminishing return on those medications, and you're teaching your body not to produce its own. Isn't that amazing? Not to produce its own. So if it becomes permanent, you'll never be able to keep producing your own healthy, good feelings of joy. So there's a connection. Direct spiritual connection where body, soul, and spirit, so they all interact together. Point number two, which I did have up there. Our love for this world is our main joy stealer. Our love for this world, our main joy stealer. As already mentioned, there are many causes for sadness and depression that kill our joy. One of them, like I said, for young mothers is exhaustion, right? Because it never seems to have a break. You know, it's always on the go, on the go, on the go. I was working back there trying to get something ready for the service. I had all four Andersons there around me talking all at the same time. Oh, Mom, I don't know how you do it. I just don't know how you do it. It was hilarious. You know, I tried to pay attention to one, but the other was trying to get my attention. This is how it is for young moms, okay? But here it is. Our love for this world is our main joy stealer. And so lots of causes, but the main cause I call spiritual splits. Spiritual splits. What's a spiritual split? You have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. And eventually those two worlds are going to draw you further and further apart. Spiritual splits, right? So you're going to struggle. Because if you really think that my happiness and joy is connected to this world and what this world offers, you're just going to rob your joy. So we're going to work through this concept. Here's the question to ask. Is God really good? Is God really good? And is his sovereign will in my life really good will? Or is it bad will? That's the issue. If you truly believe that God's good, then you will not be choosing an alternative God that this world is offering to make you happy. And there are all kinds of alternative gods in this world that people run to for pleasure or security or happiness. Let's put them up on the screen one at a time. Let's put the first one up there, and that's pain avoidance. Oh, we don't like pain. Obviously we don't. But when God sovereignly ordains for us to experience pain, there's always a good reason. Can imagine your body's not experiencing pain, right? You have an infection, you don't know anything about it. You have a problem with your system and you're never going to know. So pain is a good thing and a godly thing, and he's given it to us for a reason. But here we think, no, I don't want it at all in my life, no matter what kind of it is. I don't want physical pain. I don't want relational pain. I don't want grieving kind of pain because I've experienced loss. I don't want any of that. And so I'm going to do my best to avoid having that pain, and I'll get angry with God if there's too much of it. And so this is a God. Pain avoidance is a God. I don't want it. And it steals our joy when we have it, when we're experiencing it, and because you are wanting no pain, you have one foot in the world and another partially in the world to come. So, if you decide to put both feet in the world to come and you're experiencing pain in the world that you have right now, present tense, but your mind is over here, you would pray this. You would pray to God, God, my wonderful, good Father, the pain I'm experiencing now, I know, is for a good reason. It's a gift from you from heaven that comes down for my good. The suffering I'm experiencing is actually a gift from you. Thank you for pain. Thank you for this suffering. I know, God, you are preparing me to experience it for a good reason, for the sake of your glory, and to bring comfort to others who are going through the same kind of pain. So thank you. Amen. You can pray that prayer. If you understand that everything that happens to you is a gift from God above, then in the midst of that suffering, whatever you're experiencing, whatever kind of pain, you can understand that God is a great parent. And good parents know this. Good parents put their children through tests. I want you to experience this failure, whatever it is. I want you to realize that you can overcome it. You can, this path I have you on is for your growth, your maturity, for your faith to be enhanced and to get stronger day by day. So God number one that we love is to avoid pain. We don't want it, but God says, I've sovereignly said you're going to experience it. Number two is secure future. Secure future. Oh, Lord, I just want you to make sure that my future is rosy, stress-free. Well, then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right, means so much to us. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in anything else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your future. That's what he's talking about. He will make your future straight. He'll take care of you. There's not going to be twists and turns that are unexpected, that are, in a sense, what you would call a disaster. They're not disasters. Because you trusted in him, therefore your path through life is going to be straight. No surprises. Or Psalm 37, I love this. Verses 18 and 19, the Lord knows the days of the blameless and their heritage. Your days, which is your heritage and your family, will remain forever. Your heritage is going to last. They are not put to shame in evil times. Who are not blameless are not put to shame in evil times. Why? Well, in the days of famine, even they will have an abundance. Trust in the Lord. Be blameless. Trust in the Lord. He'll take care of your needs. Paul said that. My God shall supply all your needs, right? God number three, fulfill dreams and expectations. This is what I expect. This is my plan, God. This is what I wanted for my life. This is what I had expected out of this marriage or out of this lifestyle or out of this profession or out of this job. This is what I had planned for my life. And so when they're not fulfilled, it steals our joy. If your family is not turning out the way you wanted it to, or your dreams are not coming true like you wanted them to come, it steals your joy. So it's a God. This is a God. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, right? We have our plan for our life, but the Lord says, no, it's not going to be that way. I've got better plans for you. That's really hard. It's hard if this is a God that you've been worshiping. Nope, God says my plans are better than your plans. David says in the Psalms, Psalm 16:4, I think we have that, Psalm 16:4, David says, the sorrows of those who run after another God. We just gave you three. There's many, 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 many more. I just gave you three. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply because they're not going to satisfy. They have no power. They're void. And so the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. It's just a waste of time. The Christians in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Christians in Macedonia, Paul is taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who are going through a famine, and so he's taking up offerings in churches, and he passed through Macedonia, and he said this is amazing. The Christians in Macedonia have much to teach us about having joy in only one God that they worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it's on the screen for you there. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. What kind of grace? It's an outpouring of hope. It's an outpouring of satisfaction or contentment really is what it is. It's an outpouring of being able to handle the sufferings and struggles of life. They're just overflowing with this joy. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, they're being afflicted. Why? Because of the non-Christians around them, and they're losing their jobs, and they're poor. Their abundance of joy. Look at that. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Wow. Have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they have much to teach you and I. Poverty, hardship, suffering, nah, didn't affect their joy. Happy as can be. Pastors can get awfully grumpy on a Sunday afternoon, depending on what happened in church on Sunday morning, whether it's good attendance or a good offering or bad attendance. I love this passage. 3 John, let's put that up on the screen. 3 John chapter 4, here's the Apostle John talking about church members, the ones he loves, his flock. Isn't this great? I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the faith. Isn't that great? That's what brings me joy, says John. Not that you're paying my salary, or not that you've got greater numbers in church on Sunday morning. No, no. What gives me joy is that you're walking in obedience to Christ. And so, not only pastors, but parents as well. What gives you the greatest joy as a parent? Helping your children to walk in the truth. Let's apply it. I think I have a screen for application. What's your greatest joy killer right now? So identify it in your mind. Close your eyes. Identify it because we're going to pray right now. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. What is your number one joy killer? What is it? Identify it right now. Get it firmly fixed in your mind. Okay? Now pray silently with me. Heavenly Father, I repent. I repent of trusting in other gods to give me joy. I surrender this area of my life into your hands right now. Whatever it is, you've identified it. You've identified it. So name it. With your help, Father, I will quickly turn from trusting in that area and run quickly to you and to you alone for my source of joy and happiness. Amen. Amen. Jim, come and close our time with a word of prayer.